Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to the second chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and sat upon each of them. And they were filled, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus, God hath raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Can you please give me about 4 hours to unpack this passage? That's what it would take. So let's give this, 30,000 feet doesn't seem to do it justice. Let's give it this view from space, 30,000 plus. In the first section, we have verses 1 through 4, the sending of the Holy Spirit to the New Testament church. Let us not say that the saints of old did not enjoy the presence of the Holy Ghost. They most certainly did. David, even in his despair for his own sin, cried out, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. We must understand that this is not a statement of theology, but the statement of a penitent heart. It is not as if David could have lost the Holy Spirit. It is though that David had sinned like he didn't have the Holy Spirit and deserved to have it taken away. But this is not a doctrine of that the saints in the Old Testament could gain and lose the Holy Ghost, and that the saints of the New Testament cannot. That's not the difference. The difference is a fullness of effusion of the Holy Ghost into the church, such that it might be said of the New Testament church as compared to the Old Testament church, that the fullness is so great in the New Testament that it is as if no one needs to hear the gospel anymore that's in the church. And so this is a sign of that particular administration of the covenant of grace, that here in the days of the New Testament, the pouring out of the Spirit of God is full. It is huge as compared to the Old Testament. Not only is it huge with regard to the visible church itself and the greater, if I can use this word, saturation, but it is huge also with regard to the extent, because it is no longer one nation. Now it's the whole wide world. And so here then you have this day of Pentecost, which had fully come. You know, there's another name for this feast day. That's right. It's called the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Shavuot. And at Shavuot, the males of Israel were commanded by God to be in Jerusalem. And so this is not an ill-timed event. It is not simply happening on that day without the plan and providence of God. Here on a Sabbath day, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that is the first day of the week, remember what what day the Feast of Weeks, why is it called the Feast of Weeks? It is 49 days. 49 days. And then on that 50th day, there was a grand celebration held in Jerusalem on that first day of the week. A feast where men from all over the world had come to partake of the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Pentecost. And so on that first day of the week, the Holy Ghost is shed abroad as a fulfillment of the promise that was made before the world began. And the Spirit is shed forth, sent from Christ, from heaven, as He sits on the right hand of God. This is the promise that Jesus made to His disciples in the upper room when He said, "It is expedient for you that I go away." This is the expediency that we see. Now, what is the sign of that Spirit coming? Two things. First of all, there is a great wind. The sound of a wind. We're not told if whether or not there was the force of a wind or not. Only that there was the sound of a wind. Enough to attract the attention of those who were dwelling in Jerusalem at that time. And they were dwelling there. Remember that the population of Jerusalem during those three feasts, depending on the faithfulness of the nation at the time, grew from tens of thousands or maybe 100,000 into close to 1 million. There were all kinds of people there, and they were from all over the known world. And they came to participate in the Feast of Pentecost, and they heard a wind, and they saw a fire. Of course, that the Holy Ghost is set forth as fire here should not surprise us, because we remember the words of Jesus Christ and John the Baptist, where they said that there will be a baptism that is of fire. And so John especially said, "I baptize you with water, but there's one coming who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire," or even fire, that when the Spirit is sent, He will come as fire. And He did. He did. We ought also to remember the day that God received the Old Testament church into His bosom at the drawing up of the tabernacle. And what did He do there in Leviticus 9? He came down from heaven and lit that altar because He came down as fire. And so this is a divine symbol. And we ought to understand here with the people that were in Jerusalem that day that this was the same kind of event. God was continuing His vindication of Jesus Christ as Messiah. And here He does so by the sending of the Spirit and the preaching of the Word. It's an amazing record that we have here. All right, so then in the second place, they heard, and this is verses 5 through 13, they heard something. They heard every man speaking the magnalia Dei, the great things of God, in his own language. Each of them heard in his own language the great things of God. It's interesting, isn't it? They spoke with tongues. The King James says other tongues. The word other there is an added word. I was interested to see that it was not in italics. The other is not there. It may be implied, but it is not there in the original. But they did speak with tongues. Tongues that we believe they had not learned prior to that. And a multiplicity of tongues, such that we remember that there were at least 120 in the upper room. And the 120 that came out of that upper room, we suppose perhaps not all of them went forth speaking the great things of God, but many of them did. And we needed quite a few because of all of the regions that are mentioned, all of them heard the great things of God in their own language. Again, it's a miraculous event, but it is not without significance. Remember that in the Old Testament, the Lord speaks to His people about what happens next when they begin hearing God speak to them in foreign languages. That the next step is what? Judgment. that the sign of the speaking in tongues here was not a sign that we should expect to continue throughout the history of the church, but was for that age that which was the portend of the destruction of Jerusalem. And Peter makes that very clear in the opening lines of his sermon when he quotes from the prophet Joel. Have you ever read the prophet Joel? I know you have. But the prophet Joel, it's a prophecy of doom. It's a prophecy of coming judgment. And so it is if the Lord is saying, when I begin to speak to you in foreign languages, guess what comes next? Judgment comes next. And so all of those churches today that are clamoring for speaking in tongues are clamoring for judgment. They just don't know it. They haven't understood the totality of the Scriptures. They've focused on this chapter and a couple of other instances in the book of Acts rather than hearing the witness of the Bible in its entirety. And the witness of the Scriptures is what? When God speaks to us, we want to make sure we get it. We want to make sure we hear every syllable and understand what He says. And when He begins to speak in other languages to us, that portends of Him turning His face away from us. And that's exactly what we do not want. So then, there are, however, the mockers. And they come along and they say, oh no, this is nothing other than new wine. These men are drunk. And so that is when, at that point in our narrative here in verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, notice that Peter was not alone in his standing up. Peter and even Matthias, who had just been incorporated into the band of apostles, he stood up as well. All 12 of them stood up. I say, brave men. Brave men. And so Peter stood up and he began his Pentecost sermon, as it has been called. It's a short sermon. It is. It's a very short sermon. And yet, by the grace of God and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, it is a very effective sermon. Very effective. You know, homiletics classes don't really study Peter's sermon. I often thought it was very interesting. You can read that sermon in under 5 minutes. And in those under 5 minutes, there's more scripture than preaching. It's interesting, isn't it? That Peter not only quotes from Joel, that seems to be his base text. But he also quotes from the Psalms, right? And he uses these other references to teach about Jesus Christ. And so he is preaching Jesus Christ from Joel and from the Psalter. Now, his sermon is an interesting one in that, first of all, he says to them that the great day of the Lord is coming. That's what this sign is given to announce. Can I just say this, that Peter does not say, this is that near fulfillment of the prophet Joel, but we ought to wait at the end of a millennium for the greater fulfillment of Joel to come to pass. He doesn't say that. What he says is, this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. And of course, he quotes from Joel chapter 2, toward the end of that chapter, where we have then not the great day of the Lord being held in abeyance for thousands of years, but the great day of the Lord coming at that time. It all ties together then. God speaks to them in a language that is foreign to them. And yet those men that were from all over the world, they understood. And those folks that dwelt in Jerusalem, they did not understand. And then the Lord calls up his preacher to preach to them of destruction and judgment to come. It does tie together. The Lord is letting Jerusalem know that he is drawing that era to a close, just like Jesus did in the 24th chapter of Matthew when he said, your house is left unto you desolate. So then, verse 22 through 36, Peter preaches Christ. Here's what he says about him. He was a man approved of God. His approval was attested to by his miracles. His teaching and his miracles were his vindication among you, but you refused to hear. He was delivered up by you by the determinate counsel of God. These things were settled before these oceans ever rolled. And yet, ye by wicked hands have taken and crucified and slain. You see there the foreordination and determinate counsel of God, and also the responsibility of men at the same time. This is not a paradox that cannot be understood, brothers and sisters. What this is the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God coming to its certain futurition by the means of wicked acts of men. God determined. God didn't just look down and see it. He determined that Christ would be crucified. And he determined that he would be crucified by the wicked hands of men. And those men are responsible for their wickedness. It's just that clear. That God is able to determine future events, and yet we are indeed fully responsible, for it is out of our own corruptions that we bring these things forth. These are not contradictory at all. So then he quotes from Psalm 16, 8 through 11, and his use of Scripture is instructive. He says, David did not speak about David. David spoke about Christ. David was a prophet, and he knew that he was speaking about Christ. That's what Peter says. David knew he was not speaking about himself when he was speaking about the resurrection in Psalm 16. And then more reasoning from the Psalms, David also knew he wasn't speaking about himself, that he would ascend and sit down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, that he too was speaking of Christ. Jesus himself understood that and actually pressed it to the hearts of the Pharisees, and they refused it when he said to them, who was David talking about when he said, the Lord said unto my Lord? So then, after that, after accusing them of crucifying the Lord of glory, the Prince of life, after accusing them of crucifying him by wicked hands, and notice he doesn't even bring the Romans in. He's not speaking to the Romans. He's speaking to the Jews. You have crucified him. When they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Can I say it this way? Let's just be very open, very blunt, and very clear here. Sometimes when people tell us our sins, we don't like to hear it. But these men were saved because someone took the time to tell them their sins. We don't like to hear that sometimes. We get uppity, prideful. That's who we are. But notice that by the grace of God, hearing their sins, that they had crucified the Lord of glory, they said, we're in a bad way. What shall we do? Have you had that same understanding? When someone comes to you and says you're a sinner, do you have that same understanding? We're in a bad way. What shall we do? And so Peter has words of great comfort for them. Notice, had they got up their backs, had they refused to hear, there would have been no words of comfort. But they didn't. They said, what shall we do? And Peter has these great words for them. Repent. Be baptized in the name of Christ. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Just like you've seen take place a moment before. This promise is for you, for your children, and for all those that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. You see what he has done there. He has taken the promise that God made to Abraham, and he's now given it its full New Testament understanding. When Abraham was told that he would be a father of many nations, this is now coming to pass. And so what Peter says is, of course the promise is to you, and it is still to your children, just like it was in the days of Abraham. And now it is also to those who are afar off. This is the time when the promise that God made to Abraham would begin to come to fruition, when all nations would grab the skirt of a Jew and come to Zion, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Not outwardly, but effectually. Then they, Oh, and with many other words he did testify and exhort, and saying what? Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Yeah, these are hard words. Hard words to hear. But they were also the words of salvation. So then, they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 were added to the church that day. And notice that they were added to the church. It doesn't say that they believed and were baptized and then kind of went their way and did their own thing. They were added to the church. They were notoriously brought into the fellowship of Jesus Christ. All right, so then in verses 42 through the end of the chapter. I thought I was hurrying. Note the close communion between the believers. Doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, probably a reference to the Lord's Supper, and it says that they did so from house to house. Don't think that that means that they had a bunch of families that were sharing communion. It means that they were worshiping in houses, from house to house, preaching, doing those things that were called upon them to do, and it was a sweet communion that they had. And the Lord added, notice the fuller explanation here, daily to the church such as should be saved. All right, well, way over time. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.